I'd like to turn you to Acts chapter 10, to the first 23 verses. I resisted the temptation to preach from the whole chapter. I tried that once a few weeks ago. I'll try not to do that again. Acts chapter 10, the first 23 verses. Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius? When he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? So the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now when the angel who had spoken to him departed, Cornelius said to two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. When he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they went on their journey and they drew near to the city of Joppa, Peter went up on their housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, saying, What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the three men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and now stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down to them and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am the one you seek. For what reason have you come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then Peter invited them in. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That far, as we read from God's word. What you're seeing is Peter is being called out of his comfort zone. In fact, he's being driven out of his comfort zone, but a little bit gently. The end of chapter 9. Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. This was after Aeneas' healing and Dorcas' resurrection. The gospel was proclaimed. The sign had been given. It had been seen. It had been recognized. The Holy Spirit had used it to increase the church differently in numbers, in Lydda, certainly numbers, in Joppa, the town. Joppa was a seacoast town. Okay? It was, we'll talk about it later. It's about the 35 miles south of Caesarea. Both are on the coast. So now we turn to chapter 10 and verse 1. There was in Caesarea a man called Cornelius, that coastal town 35 or so miles north of Joppa, is a Roman town. It was actually a Roman town that was given to Herod and then was rebuilt, okay, and it was a city in which very few Jews lived. It was a Roman city. It was where the Roman garrison was. We'll see that Roman garrison later in Acts. So here is Peter, and we're being introduced to a Roman city. Peter's a Jew. What are Jews supposed to do? Well, if they accidentally, or if they for some reason have to go into a pagan city, they're supposed to make sure they don't touch anything, because if they do, they have to take a bath and they're unclean for a day. They're not supposed to be there. So we're being introduced to this, and this is what's going to be out of Peter's comfort zone. Cornelius, a centurion, technically a man of rank, but not a man of appointed rank. He was not technically an officer, he was a non-commissioned officer. But he was over 100 men. That's what centurion means. And he was of the Italian cohort, or the Italian regiment. That means he has to be a Roman citizen. Now, because he's in the army, he's a second-rank Roman citizen, not first rank. The first rank would not have had to have gone into the army unless he was a commissioned officer. So we're having to us described who this Cornelius is. He was a non-commissioned officer commanding 100 men in what was called the Italian regiment. So it had to be all Roman citizens. But, verse 2, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, he's not a proselyte. Proselyte would be someone who is trying to become a Jew. If Cornelius wants to become a Jew, he has to give up his Roman citizenship. Therefore, he has to give up his job, and he has to give up his occupation, his rank. He's not prepared to do that. He would have avoided his place in the Italian regiment. But he's one who fears God. Have you heard anybody like that recently? How about a treasurer from Ethiopia? Okay. A eunuch who was a treasurer to Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And Philip had met him on the way, and he was, well, he couldn't be a proselyte either, because having been made a eunuch, he was not therefore without the injury to certain body parts. His body wasn't whole and pure anymore. So he wasn't allowed into the presence of God. He wasn't allowed in the temple. He wasn't allowed to become a Jew. But he could be a hanger-on. He could be a God-fearer. That's what we're being told about Cornelius. By whatever means, God has called him, and God has worked in him in such a way that he fears God, the God, and that he gives generously alms. Why not sacrifices? He's not a Jew. He can't. But he does give the alms because he's remembering the poor. He's remembering what God says about the poor in James chapter 1 and verse 27. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, his pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows would be the poor. To care for them. If I were to look in Leviticus 19 and verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean in your vineyard, nor gather every grape of your vineyard, but you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. So what he's doing is he's obeying at least part of perhaps a good deal of the second table of the law because he actually believes the first table of the law, but he's not allowed to become a Jew. Okay? I want to try to make that point as much as I can here. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, this of course is Paul writing, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So the concept of living your religion according to God's word is something that Cornelius is doing. So back to Acts chapter 10. About the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? Dawn is dawn. 9 in the morning is 3 hours. Noon, lunchtime, is 6 hours. Afternoon sacrifice in the temple, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that's the way the time was recorded and the time was being kept. About the ninth hour of the day, so at the time when the people of Israel were coming and bringing their prayers before God, we're not sure what Cornelius was doing, but if he knows the pattern of Israel's worship and he's serving God along with his household, chances are reasonable, according to the commentaries, that he was in prayer at this time. Kind of like that one afternoon when one of the priests was taking the incense into the first court of the temple. And he offered the incense, the afternoon sacrifice. And when that sacrifice, the incense there, part of that sacrifice, which was designed to picture the prayers of God's people being offered, when that incense had gotten up to the ceiling and it was no more coming up, then he turned around to go out and tell the people that what he was supposed to tell them, and that is, your prayers have been lifted up. They've been given to God. Only he never got to the front door. He was face to face with Gabriel. That was, of course, Zacharias, telling about the coming birth of John. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, approximately, when others have had visions, Cornelius has a vision. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. Well, Zacharias was rather taken back by that angel. So was Cornelius. When the angel addressed him by name, he wasn't sure what that meant. He didn't know exactly what to anticipate in this at all. So when he observed the angel and was afraid, he said, "What is it, Lord?" Use the word in Greek, which we would call Kyrie, which is addressing someone who is of rank, greater rank than you have, an ambassador. In this case, he may have suspected the angel is from God, but he's not clear on that as yet. What is it? So the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." Prayer is, well, if thanksgiving is the chief part of prayer, prayer is one of the significant parts of worship. Your worship has come up before God, and your application of the law of God has come up before God, your alms. Okay, now Cornelius knows where this angel comes from. So the angel continues, "Send now to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Today, if you went looking for Joppa, you would go to Haifa. Okay, it's about 30 miles from Jerusalem, 30 or 35 miles from Caesarea. send men there and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Maybe Cornelius knows about Peter. I'm not sure. Commentaries don't say. Cornelius doesn't say, oh yeah, I've heard of him. But he goes and he sends to him. Peter is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. I understand a little bit about tanning, and I understand that it is not an odor-free process. In fact, it is stench. So a house by the sea would be the best place you could have a house if you were going to be a tanner, and that was where you were going to be doing your work, because at least the breeze would blow some of the smell away, and at least it would spread out the smell so that it became less and less offensive. That's given probably to us as a demonstration of the accuracy of the words, so that we might not be interested in saying, well, it's just a figure of speech. There was probably a reason for it. Simon didn't live in the center of town. He lived out in the outskirts, out by the breeze. He will tell you what you must do. All right. He addressed the angel as Lord. Master? Well, Master, yes, in the sense of you outrank me. I will take your orders. And instead of being given what those orders are, the orders are you're to send for Peter. He will tell you the rest of the orders. Okay? That's what Cornelius hears. So when the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Probably he calls two servants who were also believers and a devoted soldier, devoted probably not to Cornelius, although probably to that also, but devoted to the God that Cornelius worshipped. Why would he send those? Well, he would send those because they would understand the mission better than anybody else. They'd understand what they were being sent to do. He explained to them what had happened, and they're not saying, oh, this guy's been drinking a little too much. They said, okay. And they went seriously, probably in prayer too, and they went to fulfill that part of the mission. When he had explained all of these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. End of segment one. Now the next day, as they were on the journey, and they drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Probably would have been the furthest away from the smell, probably the furthest away from any noise, the most private place we could go. So he went up there to pray, so he would not be disturbed. He's up on the housetop, and he's praying. And these men are drawing near to the city. Okay? I want you to understand that because somebody's orchestrating this. This is somebody's script. And somebody is moving the actors down the script. That's what's going on. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Peter doesn't know what's coming up. He doesn't know these men are coming. The men don't know what Peter's going to be like or what Peter's going to do. It was about the sixth hour. So it's the next day, about noon. Peter's getting hungry. Became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, they didn't have refrigerators, so he probably wasn't going to get a ham sandwich. Well, he was Jewish, he wouldn't get a ham sandwich anyway. Okay? But he probably wasn't going to get cold cuts. It was probably going to be a cooked meal, and that would take time to prepare. And so while he's up there, and he gets hungry, they go to work preparing lunch. While they made ready, he fell into a trance. No, he wasn't sugar deprived at that point, and so he didn't fall into a diabetic coma of some sort. He fell into a trance. And heaven opened, he saw it opened, and an object like a great sheet hung by the four corners, descending to earth, was coming down. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, in effect, "You're hungry? Eat. Rise, kill, eat." Peter said, No. Can't do this. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I have followed the Jewish dietary regulations. I can't eat these things, even if they're butchered properly. But I can't butcher them properly in this context. So I can't eat this stuff. Who are you and what are you telling me to do? Peter's challenged. His comfort zone has been challenged. The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "What God has declared clean, you must not declare unclean." That's using the Greek terms. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. A couple of things you should note. First, Old Testament law set up what clean was, as God had dictated it through Moses. But Isaiah had said in Isaiah 19, verses 24 and 25, "In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria." And the Romans were bad. But Egypt was anathema, and Assyria was even worse. And God's going to declare Egypt and Assyria co-inhabitants of his kingdom? In that day, Egypt and Assyria, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom Yahweh of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Egypt and Assyria are going to be declared by God as clean as Israel and as careful, cared for as Israel? You see, what was being promised, what was being said to Peter was, you're not understanding what's going on. Who declared what clean was? And why did he set you apart? He set you a people apart so that they wouldn't do this, so they wouldn't think like those other people. But I'm going to bring those other people in, and I'm going to make them equal partners with you in the kingdom. That means those things that we set down as your dietary regulations and your ceremonial regulations are going to have to change. Peter, you should know your Bible. You should know this is coming. What God has declared clean, you don't get to declare unclean. The issue, the image, is food. So when God moves a Roman to do righteousness, because he is the God of Israel, and because this Roman has been moved by God to declare, to do righteousness, the Holy Spirit, having taken him and worked in him, though not at this point perhaps given him salvation, has declared him to be clean. Peter, your world has to change. Your concept of the world and your concept of your nationality has to change. Peter's going to have problems with that still later on. But that's what God's doing. It's the same in our day. If the unlikely does right because of righteousness, not because he accidentally does it, but because he's striving to do righteousness, and he has studied enough to understand what righteousness is, and he's seeking to do it, the Holy Spirit must have moved him to do that, because his dead body, his dead soul, wouldn't have done that without it. Therefore, God has prepared him for salvation. And I want to pause there and let you think about it for a minute. You see, who God is going to save is not our choice, but his. And we have no idea who that choice is. We have no way to say, "Oh, God couldn't save anybody like that." As I've told you before, when I was growing up, everybody was said, "God can't save anybody like him." As a matter of fact, when John Newton wrote his autobiography late in life, He told about his life as a first mate on a slave ship. And the people of the congregation, the people of England, wouldn't believe it. That was not the John Newton we knew. He said, no, but it's the John Newton who was. So the ones God calls to himself are God's chosen, and they've been elected by God in spite of what we may think of them. In spite of what we may think God will do to the church if they are brought into the church. Please notice, do righteousness is not do good. It's to do good for the right reason. Okay? So when God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? He's not saying go out and hang around with the real terrible people. He's going out and saying, don't hang out with them. On the other hand, if God brings them to you and they're asking questions, you need to say, let me try to answer, rather than, I don't want to talk to you. You'll find that in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who's one of the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, Rabbi, we understand that you must come from God because the things you do couldn't be done by anybody unless God was with him. Jesus doesn't say, you're a Pharisee, get out of here. Jesus takes the conversation and runs the conversation. He tells Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. That's not what Nicodemus asked. Maybe it was what he was going to ask, but he hadn't gotten it out yet. You see, Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through Jesus at that point and working in us does that with saving others. It's part of our witness. We can't look at somebody and say, God can't save him. Because God saved us. If he can save us, he can save anybody. If God has declared him clean, then we are to receive him. Even if he doesn't wear the same kind of clothes or speak the same language. Even if he doesn't do the same kinds of things that we do. We're to receive him with open arms. That goes for adopting him into our families, adopting him into our congregation. Okay? I want to emphasize that because that's what's going on here. Peter's being driven out of his comfort zone in order to demonstrate the power of the gospel and the call of the gospel and the responsibilities that we have in the gospel. We can't sit back and say, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, they're good people. We can't go back and say, Pennsylvanians, we'll witness to Pennsylvanians, but don't ask us to witness to people in Iowa or in the Philippines or in Germany. We can't do that because what God has declared clean, we don't have the authority to say, no, he can't be clean. God's sending us. We don't know where he'll send us. We don't know what the circumstances are. Peter doesn't know what good circumstances are going to be. Cornelius doesn't even know what the circumstances are going to be because God has orchestrated this so that it's going to be a surprise to Peter and it's going to be a comfort to Cornelius because Cornelius isn't going to understand why God's having a Jew come to his house when Jews aren't supposed to come to his house. And Peter's not going to understand why he's being sent to a Roman house when he's not allowed to go. And without talking to each other before, without knowing about each other before, God has sent them so that they run into each other, and it looks like an accident. In fact, it gets even more accidental, if you'll pardon the term. Now, when Peter wondered within himself what this vision might mean, behold, the men who had sent by Cornelius made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. Hey, Peter's wrestling with this. He has no idea what's going to happen next. He's got this message, and he's not sure what it means. And these three men show up. And I have to say this about Peter, okay? He doesn't get it. Here's this vision he's had. What you have called clean, what I have called clean, you may not call unclean. And these three Romans show up at the door. And Peter doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, this is what's going on. Because only the Holy Spirit can teach Peter and us and Cornelius. Please notice the timing. Peter's hungry. The vision. The vision makes some sense, but the vision is only a picture. The real picture, the real reason for the vision is coming. Peter doesn't see the real reason. He just sees the picture. Too often in the church, we do the same thing. We don't see the real reason for the sacraments. We just see the picture. We don't understand what it means. That's what it takes, why it takes the Holy Spirit and why it takes prayer for us to understand. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was there. While Peter thought about the vision, Peter's still up on the roof. The Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise and go down with them and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit doesn't even tell Peter exactly what's going on. Okay? Peter will get some of the picture, and the next day he will get the picture. God works the same way in us, in our witness. He will send us to do things that we don't understand. We can't figure out why. We can't figure out what will happen. Can't figure out why you spent 13 years in a mission work in California, and the congregation just isn't growing up enough to take the offices of the church on. That must mean I'm doing something wrong. But I have no idea what I'm doing wrong. So I'm going to go. And there's this place called Gettysburg. And without knowing exactly what the orders are, what the problem is, what the task is, I came to Gettysburg. I'm just like Peter. Why are you doing this? Now I've learned a little bit of why. Peter will too. So will you. Not because of me. You'll learn a little bit of what God is doing when He does these things to you. Notice, please, in this incident that God's timing, which is rarely ours, but always has been choreographed by God. Rise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I'm the one you seek. What reason have you come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you. What am I supposed to say? What words? God didn't tell me what words I'm supposed to say. When you are arrested, don't take thought for what you're going to say. God will give you the words to speak at the time. In this case, God's going to give him the words to speak based on Cornelius' question. So Peter went down. He still does not understand the connection. He's even, with God's instruction, not understanding the connection. So we look at the things that God sends, even with Scripture, but only the Holy Spirit can make us apply it. Our dependence on His work is complete. From birth to the new birth, to all the schooling, all the learning, all the training, all the places that He's placed us, we are a demonstration of His decreed plan. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepared beforehand, without telling us what they are. But He's prepared us for them. And I want to emphasize, We don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen because of a concert last night. All we know is that God was glorified. And we're thrilled. What's going to happen next? Well, God will show us. And He will give us the right answer to say and the right way to live when it is placed before us. Doesn't mean our plans are worthless. It just means our plans can be overruled all the time. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words. Peter still doesn't see. An angel from God came to Cornelius and said he was supposed to come and send for you, and you were supposed to come to Cornelius' house. I can't do that. I've never done this before. I've never done things like this. This isn't according to what God said I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to stay away from Gentiles. What do you mean I'm supposed to go to a Gentile's house? Wait a minute, something's wrong here. This is Peter's thinking. He's as blind as we are. Certainly as blind as I am and was. We must be ready to see the improbable and pray that God will open our eyes to us, to it. You could see that back in Acts chapter 9 if you wanted. Chapter 9 verse 27 particularly. 26 and 27. Now when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There's the 12. And here's Barnabas. Barnabas is well respected. Barnabas is a big man in the church, but he's not an officer in the church. And he's going to the officers in the church and say, hey, whoa. You don't know what God has been doing. And they say, oh, you mean God can do that? And if God could do that even then, how come Peter doesn't see it yet? Because even when the truth is in our minds, even when the truth is before us, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. And we are in debt to Him for that. It is He who makes those decisions. It is He who makes those things happen. And we are the ones He is working on, as He has planned to work on us. So Peter invites them in. Okay? Having invited them in, somebody else has to be involved in this too. Whose house is it? He doesn't run the house. He's a guest in the house. He's going to invite these Gentiles into the house? Simon the Tanner also has to do that. Simon Tanner is a Jew. His servants are probably all Jews. So they have to now share a house, at least for a night, with Gentiles, by God's instruction. And Peter doesn't say, you know, I think something's going on here. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that has to make us see. The Holy Spirit has to make us see. So now, some of the men from Simon's house go with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Maybe they went to see what was happening. Maybe they went to try to protect Peter because he might be under arrest, actually, by a Roman soldier. But they are sent by God as God's prepared witnesses. So now Peter doesn't have the only reason to come back and tell what happens. Cornelius wouldn't be believed by the Jews. But God says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and there's now a bunch of witnesses, that watch what happens and what God does. And so God has orchestrated even that. Why did Simon accept visitors into his house? Because God had moved him to, but didn't tell him why. and His people are going to come back and explain it. And that's what happens to us. God calls us out of our comfort zone so that we understand that God has called people who aren't necessarily like us, who brings them into the church, and He opens our eyes, broadens our perspective, and shows us that the things we thought were good for the church aren't the only things that are. For the people coming in, for the people serving in office, for the people who are in our communities. Oh, I'm not going to invite so-and-so to church because they don't like this kind of worship service. They wouldn't be interested. They're much more interested in 7-Eleven songs. They're much more interested in something else. Well, maybe that's to teach us something. Maybe it's to say to us, just because they say that now doesn't mean they will later. And maybe our witness is important. So I present that to you. That's the purpose, I think, of that particular part of the passage. Next week we'll see what salvation means to Cornelius. And then how God vindicates that promise. Bow with me in prayer.